Can't you see my people going into hell every day? All of my people are perishing. Can't you have compassion to bring them out of hell? My heart is broken. Oh, my heart is bleeding for my people. You don't understand how time is so short. I need you to be on my watch. I need you to be about my business. Draw a line in the sand over these cliffs and don't let my people fall over the cliff. Come my church and let my people live.
As Rachel wept over the children, I'm weeping over my children in this hour. So many, so many, so many going into the abyss unnecessarily. My church is not doing what I've called them for to do. They are not walking in holiness. They are not walking in righteousness. And they are deceiving themselves and many around about them. If you were walking in holiness and righteousness, you would have compassion for all those who are out there in the highways and the byways, and you would be going forth to bring them in. I have you on a steady course, but you keep allowing the wind to blow you off course. And I say unto you this day, get back on course. Walk in holiness and righteousness, and bring in this great harvest of lost souls. Many, many, many weeping, crying, and wailing as they fall into the abyss. There was no one to help, no one to lead, no one to guide. And I am calling you this day, church, to be leaders and lead the world out of the gross darkness into my marvelous light. Be the people that will touch lives because you are holy as I am holy. Allow my Holy Spirit to dwell richly deep within you, and my Holy Spirit will draw all men unto me. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end, and I am here visiting with you this morning. I am calling you forth as intercessors. I'm calling you forth to go forth and bring in the lost and the dying. The harvest is ready. Oh, the harvest is ready. But so few are willing to go into the highways and the byways and pluck the lost and the dying out of the darkness that the enemy has drawn them into. Rise up. Rise up this day. Take my hand, go forth, and feed the flock. Thank you, Jesus. There's someone else in here that has a word for the body this morning.
Like a mighty wind. They will know where to go. Be prepared, says the Lord, for I have opened your hearts up this day to receive my glory that you will pour out upon this earth. You are not alone, says the Lord, for I am with you. I have carried you through the storms and over the waters. I have pulled you forth out of the muck. I have poured you forth out of the clay, says the Lord, and I have prepared you for the time that is coming. This is a great time and a season of rejoicing and hallelujahs going forth. For my children, I say to you this day, this is the hour where I have come and I have equipped you. I have poured inside of you my glory. You are dwelling and you are pouring out already, seeping forth, says the Lord. You are ready to nourish and feed my flock that is flooding through the gates, says the Lord. They are rushing through, even at this hour. Will you allow them to stray apart? Will you allow them to run amok and not be chosen to come forth into the kingdom? You, my children, are the anointed ones that I have called. You and zillions more I have placed before you on my throne this day to say to you, get ready, be prepared, that which I have poured into you is ready, just ready to pour out to the lost. They are crying out. They are saying, where shall I go? You must be the ones to approach them. You must be the ones to take their hands. You must be the one to bow their knees and your knees before me and accept the gift that I have given you in my Son. Take this to the nations. Take this to your neighbors. Take it everywhere, everywhere that you go. Do not miss this mark, says the Lord. I have approached you this day and poured in you, equipped you, and made you ready. You must go forth and save the lost, says the Lord.
Nothing like being in the house of the Lord, amen. You guys on whatever that thing's called, you missed a very anointed part of the service. Since we can't play, let you watch the praise and worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord, right? Well, God is good. I noticed one thing during praise and worship. The ones who come up here and dance are the ones that were bound the most. And you know what it is to be free. And for that, I thank God that they did get set free and they are praising God for it. Father, I truly do thank you for all who came out to sit at your table and be fed fresh manna from heaven. And Father, we truly do thank you for being with us this morning, speaking to us. First of all, you were ministering to us during praise and worship as we ministered to you. And then, Father God, you gave us wisdom by your word. I thank you, Father God, for the vessels who are so open, so willing to let you speak through them. We received all that you've done so far, Father, and we receive what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's so much going on out there. I think a lot about Job. You know, Job went through hell, really, for a season to prove to, so God could prove to the devil that Job would not leave him nor forsake him, no matter what he did to him. And Job endured his hardship, and then God blessed him. So a lot of us are going through things we never thought we would have to go through. Really trying things. Things, you know, that we thought that would never befall us. But I really believe God has been placing Job in my heart to let me know that he never thought he was going to have to go through what he went through either. He lost absolutely everything, but still praised the Father. Now, how many of you are still praising the Father no matter what you're going through? See, this is where it all comes down to. Are you still praising the Father no matter what you're going through? You know, over a year ago, God had me hold Chris Tomlin up in prayer. He told me that he was going through some battles. And so I really held him up in prayer, and I still do. And then a couple months ago, God told me to hold up Brandon Lake in prayer. This is something I ran across yesterday while trying to get to praise and worship together. Did I give that to you about Brandon Lake? Yeah, I did. You got it on there? You know, we watch these praise and worship leaders, and I don't know how many people ever think to, I know some do, how many people really ever think to hold them up before the Father, because they go through more struggles than we do because of what they have to do to so we can praise the Lord. Let's read this. Grammy award-winning Christian music artist and songwriter Brandon Lake has released his latest full-length album, which is called Help. This timely collection of songs depicts Lake's heart cry in the battle against depression, anxiety, loneliness, and other mental health struggles. That's what he was going through. I mean, it looks like he has everything. He has a wife, beautiful kids. He has a ministry. But he was suffering with what? Depression, anxiety, loneliness, and other mental health struggles. Acting as a declarative prayer amidst the processing of his personal emotions. The EP's lead single, Help, and the accompanying video are available on Lake's YouTube channel. I watched it, and then I read the comments. And that one video has helped so many people understand and help them through their struggles. On the single Help, Lake says, "This is the truest and realest song of this past season for me." If you watch it, you'll see what he's saying. I pray that so many people who don't even know who God is would hear this song and it would encourage them to cry out for help. Help features the voices of Judah, Chandler Moore, Amanda Cook, and his sons, Blaze and Bew. This album is infused with the healing honey of raw honesty and authenticity. While serving as a resounding Me Too in response to anyone who is wrestling with thoughts that are not from God, just opposing roars of declaration with songs that invite the heart into intimate worship, one of the messages carried out by this album is that perspective is everything. Whatever devil meant for bad can be redeemed by the Lord for good. At a time when mental health is at an all-time low, Lake's desire is to remind others that they're not alone in their battles. There's freedom and power behind the word help. Then he says, "In my lifetime, I've never experienced more opportunity to cave under the weight of anxiety and depression." See that? Reflects Lake. "I believe it's important that we are real, honest, and raw about the mental battles we face, that we bring them into the light so God can remind us of who He is and who we are. I believe we need honest songs, but we also need warfare songs to come against those attacks that try and keep us from being everything God wants us to be and from living truly free. Freedom has been purchased, but we need reminders that it is our inheritance and a reality we can live in daily through Him who sets us free." And, you know, Brandon Lake's a really famous songwriter, and he's a worship pastor. If you really read about him, every song he ever writes is through something, because of something that he's going through and what God has helped him through. We as people, we don't want to admit we have a problem. We wouldn't dare share it with anybody. After all, they would know we was real. You're not some idol. But this is why I can feel the anointing on different people when they sing, and that's why we use a lot of their songs, because I can feel their anointing and they're being real. They're real. They're not something false or fake. Toby Mac is going through a lot of things in his life. And a lot of people put him down, but a lot of his songs is about how he was before he was saved and how God saved him and what it's done for his life. If people would really quit judging. And see, God's been dealing with me about the carryings on that the church is doing about the different songs that we're singing. He's upset with that, the arguing and the carrying on about it. And he just wants us to just praise him and worship him. And if you have somebody that really knows the Spirit, they'll listen to God, and songs that you sing will be the ones God wants you to have for that perfect time. Now, I thought God did a real good job with the praise and worship this morning, and it just flowed so evenly. This is how God is. But we have to quit judging the artist. We just have to. They make mistakes just the same as you and I do. And I know some artists, I won't play their stuff because I just don't feel the anointing on them. You might feel the anointing on them, that's fine. But what I'm saying is you really have to be walking in the Spirit and know where God's having us at. And what did Lake say here? We need honest songs, but we also need warfare songs. And that's why, some people say, well, I want worship songs. Well, the day you need worship songs, like this morning, you will get them. But whenever we need warfare songs, we're going to have warfare songs. I'm saying this is what God said. Because we are in a battle. And the problem of the body of Christ, they don't want to admit we're in a battle, right? I mean, sickness is everywhere. Homes are still being broke up, even though God's trying to put families back together. And we need a war. And one of the things that we can war with is songs. And I don't know about you, but God's been placing songs in my heart that I just sing all the time. And I'm not one to do that. But now God's doing that with me. Why? Because we have to war with praise and worship. All right? I don't care if you can carry a tune or not. You are praising God. And I'm not looking if you can carry a tune. I'm looking at how free you finally are. And I don't blame you for rejoicing. Amen. So somebody doesn't like the way you sing, give them some cotton. Or tell them to walk out of the room till praise and worship is over. Come on. I remember when I was growing up in the church, there was the story where it went around about this old man who couldn't carry a note for nothing. But he sat in the very front row every service and just sang his heart out. But nobody ever stopped him either. And see, if somebody couldn't carry notes, sit in the front row of our church, you'd have all eyes on them. Why don't somebody make them go to the back of the room? Come on, that goes on all the time. I see it all the time. Well, before we get into teaching, we want to welcome Sister Nancy and Brother Brett back from their vacation and all their little ones. But from now on, when you look at Brother Brett, look real closely at his hair. His hair has grown back in curly. I lost my hair during COVID and it came back in curly. But his looks better than mine. Mine's frizzy. His is sort of tame. I don't know what he puts on it, but it's sort of tame. I like it curly, though, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Let's get into our teaching tonight. And it's your personal battle of fruitfulness. The battles we face are often intense times of weakness, distress, and confusion. Amen. If the events of our lives were charted, these would be the lowest points. Yet God is no less with us during difficulties than at other times. Did anybody feel the depression in the air this morning? The depression, I prayed at home for an hour and couldn't get through it. I prayed here and I couldn't get through it. There's a spirit of depression in the atmosphere. And we need to be praying for one another and just praying and binding that spirit. Because the enemy's trying to take people out right now with depression. All right. In fact, these valleys are often as much the plan of God as our mountaintop experiences. Let's start that over again. The battles we face are often intense times of weakness, distress, and confusion. If the events of our lives were charted, these would be the lowest points. Yet God is no less with us during difficulties than at other times. In fact, these valleys are often as much the plan of God as our mountaintop experiences. There is a story in the Bible that speaks plainly to this truth. Israel had recently defeated the Armenians in a mountain battle. Before we read this, just let me ask you a question. If you were always on the mountaintop, you would never grow. It's our battles that give us backbone. It's our battles that give us integrity. And if we didn't need these battles, God would not allow them in our lives. All right? And right now, the body of Christ as a whole is going through things that's really unprecedented. Darkness is really trying to creep into our lives. And the only way we're going to get through this is if we keep battling. We can't sit down and say, well, I just can't get through this. Then you'll never go another step further in your walk with God. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 20 says, then the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said to him, go, strengthen yourself. What did he say? Go, strengthen yourself, and observe and see what you have to do. For at the turn of the year, the king of Aram will come up against you. Now the servants of the king of Aram said to him, their gods are gods of the mountains. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But rather, let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. They thought their God was with them on the mountains, but not in the valleys. God is, I'm going to tell you right now, you would not be sitting here today if God would not have been with you in your valleys, in your weakest moments of your life. I know that for a fact, don't you? All right, the enemy said that the God of Israel was a God of the mountains, but if they fought the Jews in the valleys, they would defeat them. See why the enemy's always trying to take you into a valley? We read in verse 28, 1 Kings 20, 28, then a man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because Armenians have said the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. No matter what the enemy tries to tell you, Christ is God of the mountains, and he is God of the valleys. He has not stopped being God because you happen to be in a valley. He is the God of glory as seen in his power and miracles. In the valleys, he reveals himself as faithful, loyal, committed to us in our difficulties and distresses. In and through all things, he is our God. When you're in your valley, the one thing you don't want to do is start questioning God, why? You need to be constantly saying, thank you, God, that you're walking through this valley with me. Because God told me, anytime you go into a valley, daughter, I have your hand and I'm walking with you. And I'm not the only one he's saying that to. If you're in the valley, God is in there with you. If you're in the furnace of affliction, God is in there with you. And he has your hand and he's walking through it with you. You're in that valley because you either have to learn a lesson or God's trying to teach you something that he's going to use you to minister to other people through. So the best thing you can do when you're in your valley, you need to find out why you're there first. And learn the lesson that God wants you to learn while you're there. When we are on the mountaintops of our Christian experience, we can see our future clearly, right? We have perspective and confidence. However, when we are in one of life's valleys, our vision is limited and our future seems hidden, yet valleys are also the most fertile places on earth. Valleys produce fruitfulness. You can expect there to be a harvest of virtue when God dwells with you in the valleys of life. I know that some of you right now are going through some really, really deep valleys. There's areas in your life that you don't understand. God's uncovering some things, and you don't understand because you thought that you'd already gone through this stuff, and you were finished with this stuff. But because you're there again, there's still something in that valley that God is trying to purge out of you. All right? So allow him to purge everything out of you this time in this valley so you don't have to go back into that mess again. Psalm 84:5 says, how blessed is a man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, weeping, they make it a spring. Now when, what's his name? Anyhow, this pastor went through his terrible time, Jimmy Swaggart. He wrote a book about the Valley of Baca and how, even though he was down in that valley, you know, God was with him and God carried him through. And what an important lesson he learned in that valley. And when he was in that valley, everybody was leaving him. And God spoke to me and said, "Daughter, don't you dare leave my son. You pray for him because I'm going to bring him up out of this valley and I'm going to use him mightily to win souls for my kingdom." And that's exactly what happened and exactly what is going on with Jimmy Swaggart. He's still winning souls today. But everybody left him at his weakest moment. See, that's a shame. But isn't that what happens in the body of Christ? When we need you the most is when you leave us. In other words, when we're in that valley, that's when you need the body to rally around you. Instead, they walk away from you. And what Jimmy Swaggart did is he got into pornography. And, you know, he had to work his way out of that. I was watching him one time because I went to all his meetings. We traveled all over. And I was watching one time, and he threw the Bible down and stomped on it. And God, and he was talking about pornography. And God said, "He's into that." I said, "Devil, you're a liar." But that's where he was. And then God said, "You need to start praying for my son." God didn't leave him because he got into that valley. God taught him something there. And God brought him forth. And he's standing stronger today than he was when that all happened. So just watch who you're kicking to the curb. Just watch who you're kicking when they're down. And what did God say? We're supposed to be a hospital. And don't kick people when they're down. We're supposed to raise them up. Right? All right. The secret struggles in the Christian's personal life are critical. No, that's not where I'm at. Where am I at? All right. Has the enemy isolated you, causing you to doubt God's love? Do not forget, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. In Luke 12:7. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Has the enemy isolated you, causing you to doubt God's love? Please, one thing when you're in your valley, never doubt God's love for you. If you really looked at it with true perspective and through the eyes of God, he's shown you how much he really loves you and trusts you to allow Satan to take you into that valley. See, we need to start thinking about the positive of why we're in these valleys, instead of always looking at it like it's a negative thing, instead of looking like it's God's trying to punish us. That's not what he's doing. He's building stronger character. He's pulling out the weak things in us so that we can remain strong and so he can use us. All right, the secret struggles in the Christian's personal life are critical. The inner battles of the average Christian today are staggering in intensity and proportion. Multitudes are involved in situations too hard to comprehend. Like David the psalmist, they confessed, "My sins have overwhelmed me. They are too high for me to understand." And that's Psalms 38:4. And I know, see, I had another lesson all prepared. And at 1 o'clock this morning, God gave me this one. He wanted me to do this instead. Because there's so much going on out there in the body of Christ. And people aren't understanding why they're not on the mountaintop. They can't understand why they keep going through these valley experiences. There's so much to learn in that valley. We think we have comprehended all things in Christ. And when he takes us into a valley to teach us some more, give us more wisdom, and to teach us higher revelation of what God's really doing. So why? So we first of all help you, and then so we can help others. You're leaders. If you never go through any problems, how are you going to help your flock when they're in a problem? You're not going to understand them. You're not. And so you're not going to be able to have compassion for them. So a lot of things that you're going through is so God's allowing you to see what's really going on so you can then minister to your flock properly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul said, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Paul said that he was burdened. Why do you think we are not going to be burdened? Jesus was burdened with everybody's sins. And he went through the earth preaching repentance and doing miracles and encouraging the people, you can do this thing. And then see, if you don't go down into some valleys and witness it for yourself, how are you going to say with a readiness of heart, you can make it through this? You can do this thing. God's taken me down into valleys that I wished I was never in. But in those valleys, God taught me what was going on in people's lives so I could then minister to them in truth and in reality. All right. I doubt we could even count the great numbers of Christians who groan in secret because of the burdens they carry. Paul talked about trouble in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. We don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad we didn't think we were going to make it. This is Paul talking. We felt like we had been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. See this? Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it, rescued us from certain doom, and he'll do it again, rescuing us many times as we need rescuing. So what's God trying to teach you down in your valley? Come on. God is the source of all things. And when you get out of control and think you are the important one, then you're going to find yourself in a valley. And God's going to teach you that you're not the important one, God is. You always find people trying to tell you how to live. And they go, they say, well, you know, because of what I've gone through, this is what you need to do, this. That is not true. You need to be doing whatever God is telling you to do. I don't care what your friend went through. That is not relating to you at all. Every one of our situations are different. And whatever God speaks to you that this is what you're supposed to be doing, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Not what your friend says you should do, but what God says you should do. You'll miss God if you keep relying on what your friends say. You really will. Now, if you pulled back the facade from every great preacher and every admired personality, you would find moments of deep depression. I was talking to my grandson last night, and I said, sometimes I get into depression. He said, you do? I said, yeah. I said, you know, I'm depressed. I get depressed because I can't do what I used to do, you know. I said, I can't. I see my house going to pot, and I used to keep it spotless, and I can't do it. And I get depressed. I try, and my body won't let me. And I said, you know, not really depressed, but you know. He said, I never thought you would ever go through that, Mama. I said, honey, we all go through it. And you know, see, we have to be real. We have to tell the truth. We have to let people say, oh, you know, because they always thought I was a strong tower. They said, we couldn't do without you. These are my older grandchildren. And I said, I'm still a strong tower, but I'm also human. And I said, you have to come to grips with that. We're all human. And he said, well, you always look like you have everything together. I said, well, I do. Well, God does. But that doesn't mean I don't have some inner feelings, you know, going on there too. All right. Well, anyhow, he cried. his idol, I guess, fell or something. I don't know. You would find the same infirmities you find in any normal Christian. Okay, let's start this over again. If you pull back the facade from every great preacher and every admired personality, you would find moments of deep depression. You would find the same infirmities you find in any normal Christian. We all have seasons of despair accompanied by feelings of failure. We all have seasons of despair accompanied by feelings of failure. Well, maybe you don't, but I wrote it down because I do. And I really believe that I'm not the only one in the boat, because God keeps telling me, daughter, you're not the only one in the boat. There's others there with you, all right? At times we have all thought of quitting. We have all had thoughts of giving up. You know, I do that a lot. You know, life gets hard. David, you know, and I always think about Jesus in the garden. He really did not want to do what he had to do. If he did, how come he had great, his sweat turned into blood. And then he finally said, not your will, but mine be done. And how many of you have said that? God's called you to do something, you really don't want to do it, and you know the consequences of it, and you say, God, please don't make me do this. I always say, God, I can't do this. As yes, you can. You just don't want to. You know, he never puts anything on us that we can't endure. And just the same as Jesus, God didn't put that on Jesus. He knew he could endure it. All right, you and I couldn't have, but he could. All right, David, overwhelmed by the evil in his heart, cried. The evil in his heart cried out in Psalm 44:23, "Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever." Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? And we all go there. God, don't you see what's going on with me? Look what I've done for you all these years. Look what I'm going through. Don't you see? Yeah, he not only sees, he allowed it. All right? We need to understand that great men of God face the same battles you and I face today. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." All right? God cares. Job was a perfect man in God's sight, yet he too experienced a time when he wanted to give up. He was a perfect man, but he wanted to give up. Job's agony came from a terrible dilemma. He was convinced in his heart that God knew where he was and what he was going through, yet he could not enter into the presence of God. And in Job 23:8, Job says, "Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him." Job couldn't see God in this situation at all. And some of you, if you aren't already there, you'll go through circumstances where you just can't believe that God is allowing this to go on in your life. Job was saying to himself, "I know God is there, someplace, looking down on me in all my trouble. He knows the way I take, but in spite of all I do to find him, he keeps hiding from me. I believe God is real, he is there, but I just can't see him." He says, "The Almighty troubleth me." Job 23:15-16. We're all going to go there, guys. You are. You're no different than Jesus. You're all going to go there. All right? You know, God told me right off the front, he said, "Daughter, you were born, some are born for sorrow, and you are one of those." So, you know, there are a couple times I was really fussing with God. Then I remembered what he said. So I said, "Okay, God, I'm not going to fuss no more. Whatever it is that you have planned for my life, you know it's a good plan. And I'm just going to go along with you. And I'm just going to call Christopher when I'm really upset." Amen. Come on. You know, I called Christopher and I said, "You just won't believe what happened." He said, "You shouldn't have to go through this." And I know he's going to say that. He always does. But he also knows that, yes, I have to go through it because of what I'm called to do. So there's certain things you're going to have to go through because of what you're called to do. I remember one time we went to a prophet's conference and Brother Larry went in to get a prophetic word and he came out all upset. I said, what's your problem? He said, well, he said, God said I couldn't do what other people do because of the calling on my life. And I had to be separated. He was all upset because others could do things he wanted to do and he couldn't. So how many of you are in the same boat? You want to do things others do and you can't because of the calling on your life. Amen. The bottom line for Job was simply this. Either cut me down or make things right. Just don't be silent toward me. Even if you cut me off, at least I'll know you're there. Right? You look shocked at that. Amen. It is his love for us that redeems our hardships, which not only brings good out of what was meant for evil, but also trains us to deliver others. See, this is all about the other souls. It has nothing to do with you. You sold yourself out to God, so therefore you don't exist. Uh-huh. Remember that the next time you start fussing, you don't exist. You told God to use you, and here you are. Now you have to step aside and minister to this other person. And you, poor you, aren't going to get any attention because it's all about the lost soul. All right, consider Joseph. He was the second youngest of Jacob's sons and his father's favorite. His walk with God began with dreams and visions. Joseph's life is a pattern for many who have had a genuine call from God. Our walk with God may also have begun with a travel brochure of dreams and visions where God gives us a picture of his destination for us. Whoa, how many of us have had that? What we fail to be able to see is how his promises will come to pass in our lives. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and delivered up by them to die. He was unjustly accused when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He was imprisoned and forgotten by all except God, who was patiently watching and measuring Joseph's reactions to difficulty. See that? Rich or poor, blessed or smitten, regardless of his circumstances, Joseph served God. He continued to pass his tests. Now, God told us one time that y'all graduated. What did you do? Go back to kindergarten again? Think you needed more schooling or something? Amen. Joseph was on trial before men, but he was found innocent before God. Finally, at the right moment, the Lord suddenly connected all the loose ends of Joseph's life. At the right moment, God is going to do that for each one of you. Everything that Joseph went through, as unfair as each thing was, God used to shape him for heaven's purpose. See that? Everything that he went through, as unfair as each thing was, God used to shape him for heaven's purpose. Not earth, heaven's purpose. God alone sees the future and how the promises he gives us will unfold. Our task is to lay hold of Christ's integrity and keep faith in what God has promised. Our task is to lay hold of Christ's integrity. Remember, God taught us, but he was trying to teach us integrity. Remember that? By everything we was going through, it all was about you getting more integrity. Just as he allowed Joseph to go through many trials, so he allows us to go through great conflicts as well. I'm sorry, but you know, whenever you got born again, you didn't enter into a rose garden. You entered into darkness. You went straight into enemy's camp and started fighting. I say that because I just thought when I was born again, boy, that my life was going to be so wonderful, that the church was going to be so great, and I wouldn't have any. I had more problems when I became born again than I ever had in my whole entire life. And when I asked God, I said, God, what is this? He said, I heard you when you said, use me, and this goes along with it. The body of Christ is not what it portrays itself to be. It is not just like Jesus. But that's what God would desire us to be. And I'm sorry, but there's too much jealousy in the body of Christ. Instead of us, you know, loving that somebody else has a gift, we get upset about it if they're used more than you are. You know, this is the way it works. There's so much jealousy. God wants unity. He wants the body of Christ to be unified, and we are to work together. Just like this morning, I wouldn't have had to say somebody else has another word. I could have just let it go. Hey, God, use me. And we're going to top it off with that. You know? But I'm not the center of attention. God is. And, you know, and God wants to use his people. Are you listening? So, you know, if God has a word in your spirit that you know that he wants you to give, and I say somebody else near has a word, then raise your hand and let God use you. If you're wrong, I'll come and bop you in the head with a microphone and make you sit down. No. You know, the other night, you know, God was using people, and somebody said, well, I had a word. I forgot who it was. I had a word, but I didn't put my hand up or something like that. But see, if God is saying somebody here has a word, they have a word. And if it's you and you've never prophesied before, you have to step out in faith and let God use you. That's what you're here for. You're being trained to be used by God someplace else in your own. Your leaders, you're all. He said, "I'm going to send you leaders to train." So you're leaders, and God's training you so you can go out and have your own ministry somewhere. It's not so you sit here and rot. And we don't need all the giftings in one room. You know, we really don't. But it's great. But we need to share our giftings, right? All right, Genesis 41:51 says, let's see, because God knows that our lives, tested as they are, will help others find the shelter of the Most High in their lives. Let's read it again. That's really what I should be reading. Because God knows that our lives, tested as they are, will help others find the shelter of the Most High in their lives. In Genesis 41:51, Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. All right? God caused Joseph to forget the difficulty and pain of his life. There is something wonderful about the Lord's capacity to cause all things to work for good. With Jesus in our lives, a time ultimately comes when God causes us to forget all the troubles of the past. Please hold on to that. Yeah, just please hold on to that. Genesis 41:52, Joseph named the second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction, in the land of his affliction. He didn't stay upset with God. He thanked God. God made Joseph fruitful in the very land of his affliction, and in the land of your affliction, in your battle, is a place where God will make you fruitful. I forgot who I was praying about yesterday, but I said, God, please vindicate them right now. Please do that. And I forgot who it was. Because this person, whoever it was, is going through an awful lot of trials and tribulations, and they just need to be vindicated now. You know, not when they go to heaven, but they really need that vindication right now. And, you know, some of us need vindicated right now, too, you know. And if you pray and ask God to vindicate you and he does it, well, then that means you didn't need to be vindicated right now. You just thought you did. Amen? Come on. You know, somebody said to me the other day, well, you know, if you raised a dead at one time and all kind of miracles happened in your ministry, how come you're sick? I said, take it up with God, because that's my question too. No. No, God said, I will heal you, and so I'm healed. But everything's in his timing, right? All right. Where am I at? Ultimately, the Lord will touch many others with the substance of what you have gained. In other words, the thing you've gained going through is going to touch other people's lives. In a world that is superficial, Christ will produce something in you that is deep and living. And the world needs something deep and living. It really does. We have too many superficial things going on in the world, in the body of Christ. The body, I wish the body of Christ would become real. I do. I just wish it would become real. And so that the world will want what we have. You know, we paint a picture, well, we don't, but the church paints a picture that the world really can't meet. You know, we act like we're God himself, and we're not. We're going through the same struggles that they're going through. The only difference is we have a God that we know takes care of us, and they don't know that yet. All right, God has not promised to keep us from valleys and sufferings, but he has promised to make us fruitful in them. Without a doubt, we each will pass through valleys of Baca before we reach our final goal in God. As we remain faithful to him in trials, the character and nature of Christ Jesus will emerge in our lives. And this is what God told me the other night. I'm trying to make them like my son Jesus, so when they meet the world, what people will see is not them, but my son working through them. Come on. Some of you go out there and meet the world, they sure wouldn't want what you have. They already got it. You know, we don't offer the world Jesus. We offer them more strife, more bitterness, more negativity. And that's not what we're supposed to do. I don't care, you know, what's going on in your life. You can still tell people how wonderful Jesus is, can't you? Come on. And you can say, see, I'm going through my afflictions, but they're not taking me down because my God has me in his hands. All right, what's the cure? We need to understand that the tempter will not be destroyed until that day God casts him into prison. Satan will always be here deceiving, accusing, and trying to rob every believer of his faith. We need to understand that God is with us even when we fall. You hear me? We do not fall without the Father. He does not fall into our sin, but he does come down to our fallen condition. He does not abandon us on our way down. He never forsakes a crippled child. David said in Psalm 102:7, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. We need to understand that it is our wounds, our hurts, our helplessness which cause his love and compassion to overshadow and envelop us. Our strength is renewed by his everlasting love. The problem with the body of Christ is we truly don't know how much God loves us. Does each one of you in here today know how much God loves you? Yeah. Just look at your poor self. And what he's brought you through, you'll know that that's love that did that. Amen. Sometimes, do you ever look at yourself and say, God, I'm a mess. But you still call me by name. You still, you know, encourage me. You still uplift me by word you speak to me, right? You know, I've seen some people God prophesied to, and I'm thinking, really, God? Because I know where you're at, but God is speaking to you where he's taking you to. You know, he's not looking where you're at. He's telling you, this is where I'm taking you to. Even though you're messed up right now, this is where you're going to end up. Isn't that wonderful? All right, just rest in that wonderful love. Don't panic. Deliverance will come. God answers us by showing his love. When we have learned how weak we are and have learned to trust his love and forgiveness, he will stoop down and gently help us back to the nest. When we learn, how much longer is it going to take you to learn? You need to ask yourself this morning. This is a prayer. Lord, you are God of the mountains and the valleys. I know that your faithfulness is my shield and my bulwark. Thank you for redeeming the conflicts of my life. I praise you for healing me and causing me to forget all the trauma of my past. Now, Lord, help me now to help others as well. I know who I was praying for now. Because of the trauma of their past, people were judging this person in an ungodly way. And I was saying, God, vindicate her. Show people what's really going on here. Because this abuse that she's receiving by people just looking at her and not go deeper in the spirit realm is causing them to really cause this person a lot of trouble. So I would like for each one of you in here this morning to not judge others any longer. You know, what you need to do is start praying for them. Pray for pastors who you know are going astray instead of kicking them down. Pray for one another constantly. All right, so I had a dream the other morning, two times in a row. I was standing in front of a building that was being built, and the whole church was with me. But all of a sudden, I was standing all by myself. And there was two figures in the background, but I couldn't tell if they were male or female, what they were. And then I got awake and fell asleep and had the very same identical dream. And you know what that dream is all about, don't you? I'm trying to build the church, but the church is not backing me up. And the two, Chris Lynch, I mean, I knew what it was, but then I sent it to him, and he told me the same thing. And the two figures in the background were two angels watching over me as I'm trying to build a church by myself. And there's a scripture he gave me in there where, you know, if you have the dream twice, God is surely going to bring that to pass. So even though, now, no condemnation here. So even though you say you love me and you're forming everything else, you're really not behind me to build the lighthouse. You're here, but you're trying to build your own ministries. Yeah, this is just what God showed me in two different, same identical dreams. And now, see, I could get all upset about that, but I won't. And I didn't, and I won't. I'm just letting you see there's things just going to go on in your life that could devastate you. But don't let them. Don't let them. People who say that they'll stand with you through thick and thin, they leave you when the thin comes, when the lean years come. But don't let that bother you. God is in control. And if you're in a valley, you're not in there by yourself, God is with you. Now, please don't, some of you don't get all upset because I told you about the dream. You know, I was just letting you see there's things going to happen in your life that could, and this just happened a couple nights ago. There's things going to happen in your life that could throw you a curve, but you don't have to receive that curve. Now, are you ready to stand tall and firm? Are you really ready to do the things that God is calling you forth to do? Even when you're in that valley, are you ready to say, God, as long as you want to keep me in this valley, we'll be here. But teach me quickly what it is that you're trying to teach me, because I don't like it down here. I would rather be on the mountaintop. Are you listening? So this morning, what God wants to do with you is to give you an anointing that will it will suffice you in your valleys. In other words, he's going to give you an anointing that when the trials and tribulations come, you'll be able to endure them and walk through them and come out stronger on the other side than what you were before you went into it. So that's the anointing that God has for us this morning, if you want to receive it. Come on. Now, don't let what anything that I said throw you off course. Now, see, then you're not trusting in God.